Well, good morning, Calvary Chapel Warriors. Glad you guys are here today. You know, we were praying before the service, and then Jen prayed also for the glory of the Lord, the heaviness, the weight of God. It's called the kabod in Hebrew, the glory that would just fall upon us. And when I say that, when God does that, he allows you to put aside all the things that have been preoccupying you, all the stressors in your life. And when he comes central and his glory lands on you, nothing else matters but him. So this few minutes that we spend with him this morning, may the glory of the Lord fall upon you and your heart be fully open to hearing the word of the living God. We worship a God that wants to have a relationship with us. We learn about our God through his word. And we're studying Romans today, 10:14-21. And folks, I have to tell you, God is stretching out his hands to humanity. He loves people and wants people to be with him. But there's one way to be with God, and that is through his son, the Lord Jesus. So please stand with me as we read the word of God together today. Romans 10, starting in verse 14. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. This is the word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for this time that we can set aside out of this week to gather together corporately to study the inerrant word of the living God. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. Thank you for this time to study it. Holy Spirit, I ask that you touch each person that is here in their area of need. Lord, we need you more than we need anything in this world. The presence of our God in these times that are difficult and struggling. Thank you that we have this time with you. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, please be seated. The theme of Romans is the just or the righteous shall live by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. It is broken down into six sections, which you'll say with me today. Now hold on. Oh, it's a test. Yes. So we'll see how you do, Calvary Chapel students. So it's broken down into six sections. Say it with me. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, so long. And oh, I'm going to give you a hand for that. Yes, you did a good job. No more cheat sheets. We've gone through this so many times. So glad that you were able to participate with that. Last week we learned about Israel's refusal to submit to the righteousness of God. Remember, they had a zeal for God. They desired God, but they were seeking God their own way in their own righteousness. Remember, Jesus offered the kingdom to the Jewish people. When you read through the Gospels, it's the kingdom gospel, a real offer of the kingdom to the Jewish people that they could have gone into the millennial kingdom of Christ had they believed in Jesus Messiah. They rejected Messiah. So the assignment now is given to the church. Their final rejection was when they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Those are scary words because there was finality to that. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit in Matthew 12:24, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, who is the Lord of the flies, Philistine deity, the ruler of the demons. They accused Jesus of casting out demons and doing signs and wonders and miracles by the power of Satan himself. And that was their final rejection of Messiah. The kingdom offer was rescinded at that point. And now the kingdom offer, we tell that it's gone from a nation, it's gone to a group of people called the church. We're in the church age right now, and we have the responsibility of telling the world about the Lord Jesus. Now remember, God loves you. He loves people. And we know that the Father is drawing. We know that the Son is drawing. If I am lifted up in John 12:32, I will draw all men to myself. We know that the Spirit is convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So we know that God is doing His part of opening blind eyes, softening hearts, that sort of thing. Those who reject the persistent wooing of God, and I think He's wooing people. When I say He's reaching out His hand, at the end of this talk, I have a slide where it's a picture of the hand of God reaching out to every person. He desires to have a relationship with you. When you resist the wooing of God over and over and over, then there is something that happens to you that is called judicial hardening. There's a point where a person gets past the point of no return, and they're really sealed in their belief of rejecting Messiah. There's often a question that's asked. Many become angry with God. And I don't know if you've been asked this question, but I certainly have. Why would God send anyone to hell? Usually it's prefaced with a loving God send anyone to hell. Why would He do that? And I would suggest to you that is the wrong question. Why would someone reject over and over and over God's loving kindness, His offer of salvation, over and over? Wrong question. Jesus died in their place. God sent His only begotten Son. The greatest love gift that anyone could ever receive would be the love of Jesus Christ and believing and receiving the gift of salvation. If you refuse to do that, then there is nothing left for God to do for you but give you your way. Hebrews 10:29 came to mind when I was going through this. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews to teach the Hebrews not to be Hebrews, then not to go back to their old Hebraic ways, to go back to the law, go back to the feast days and all that stuff. And so they make this statement to those Jews who are being pulled back into Judaism. How much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? How much worse punishment? Folks, God has done everything that He can do to save a person. A person must fight against God's attempt at saving them. Remember the heart of God. We see it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He is a God that wants you to be in His family. In the end, God does not send someone to hell. A person sends themselves to hell by rejecting their only life-saving source, the Lord Jesus. We also showed this thing about salvation, had the slide about the ABCs of salvation. I just wanted to go through this again because it's so simple. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ died for you, that He is your Lord. Call upon His name. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now this week, a person must hear the word to be saved. It doesn't happen automatically. And God is stretching out His hand to every person in this world. Hear me. Come to me. Believe in me. In verse 14 and 15, He's stretching out His hand and He uses the gospel. Verse 14 and 15. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? That's everybody until you come into the family of God. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? We need to hear the message. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Remember, it's caruso. It's a heralder of truth. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, the question that you want to ask yourself, and hopefully you know this answer when I say, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And in simplicity, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died for me. He was buried. He rose again the third day, victorious over the grave, victorious over Satan, victorious victor that assures our salvation. The book of Romans gives us the most complete view of the gospel message in Scripture. We talked about sin, salvation, sanctification. Those things are all about salvation. But the brief description is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. Listen to these words. Paul speaking, "For I delivered to you first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then he goes into the eyewitness testimony of this death, burial, and resurrection. He was seen first of all by Cephas, which you know is Peter. Then he was seen by the disciples. Then he was seen by 500 people at one time. An amazing testimony to the truth of the resurrection. Then he was seen by James, the half-brother of Jesus. Now remember, James and all the brothers, they didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't even like Jesus. They wanted Jesus out of the way. He's a troublemaker in their mind. He's saying things that aren't true. He's claiming to be the Messiah. Well, he was the Messiah. He is the Messiah of Israel. Then he was seen by all the apostles, and then finally he was seen by Paul. Paul goes on to say something very interesting in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says this, now hear this closely. "By the grace of God," God graces you so you can hear this message, "I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain." Was not kenos is the word, not empty, not void of spirit power. In other words, he's saying that Paul sounds like you can resist the grace of God. And he didn't. He didn't receive it in vain. In verse 11, he puts the onus on the hearer to receive the word of God. Watch what he says. "Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we preach the gospel," caruso, "and you believe." It's up to the person to believe the gospel when it is presented to them. Okay? In summary, a person must first hear the gospel, then believe the gospel to be saved. Now, I have a question for you, and I think that, or a statement to make. We can take it either way. I'll make a statement. We hear today that God is saving people, particularly in the Islamic world, maybe some Hindus, through dreams and visions. Dreams and visions. Now, I want you to think about something. Got Questions is a website that you can go to get information, and they have shared this, and I think it's very good. In recent years, there's been reports of people coming to faith with the helps of dreams and visions. The reports are most common in closed countries where they don't have the gospel, where the access to the Bible and the gospel is limited. Now, listen to a couple stories, okay? A missionary's car breaks down, and as he is waiting for help, a man approaches him and asks, "Are you a messenger of God?" Upon asking a few questions, the missionary learns of a dream the man had told him to go to this exact location to find God's messenger. The missionary returns with the man to a village, proclaims the gospel. You see what's happened here? The dream vision got the attention, and then the gospel was shared, and this man believed in his family, and the entire village came to faith. Now, this is a true story. There's another one. A Muslim man has a vision of a cross and Jesus hanging there. He notices a phone number written on the cross. Curious about the vision and what the vision could mean, the man calls the number, which happened to be the number of a Christian who was able to share the gospel. So it wasn't the dream that got them saved. It wasn't the vision that got them saved. It was the gospel that got them saved. Remember, Cornelius had a vision, had a dream. And it was the gospel that Peter shared with him that got him saved. Now, I want to use a caution here. There's a caution because there are many, many converts to false religions through dreams and visions and that sort of thing. Now, remember that Satan is the great counterfeiter. He masquerades as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11:14, and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. So be very careful with dreams, visions, and the mystical. So I would suggest be discerning when you hear anything. Now, what does discerning mean? Discerning means that you make a judgment. Yes, we are to make judgments whether something's true or false, right or wrong, whether it's in line with God's word or not. So we are told in Scripture. I'm going to use this Scripture a couple times. The first time will be here. 1 John 4:1. Do not, now, does this sound like a suggestion or does it sound like a command? Let's try that again. Does this sound like a question or a command? A command. It's an imperative in the Greek and it's written in the present tense. It's an ongoing examination of everything that comes into your life. All this indoctrination that's coming in, all the TV, everything that's coming in on the internet, you are to be discerning. So do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out in the world. Now the question to you, Calvary Chapel champions, how do you test? You test everything with the Word. Good job. You test it with the Word of God. If it is not in line with the Word of God, what do you do with it? Throw it, jettison. Drop kick. Boom, boom. Kick that thing out. Don't have anything to do with it. Run for your life. With this stated, these unusual circumstances can happen, and God is doing things to draw people, particularly in these last days. Now, I also want to take the opportunity here to share with you something else. Beware of false gospels being promoted today. If there's a true gospel, there's a false counterfeit that's being promoted today. Remember Jason's teaching a couple weeks ago was on Galatians chapter 1. He shared verses 8 and 9. Two times Paul says this warning. Watch what he says. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than which you have received, let him be accursed. What was happening? The Judaizers were again wanting them to go back to the legalistic stuff. And Paul says, no, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. That's the Greek word, anathema, given over to destruction, condemnation, hell. Now, I want to give you some false gospels. They're just going to come up in a little line, but I'm going to give you a little blurb on each one of them. The first one I believe is a false gospel is the prosperity gospel, the health, wealth, and power gospel, that if you believe in Jesus and you have enough faith, you're going to get anything that you want. It's just going to come pouring into you. And by the way, if your prayer is not answered, it's because of your lack of faith. Now, isn't that something? The prosperity gospel, very popular today. Then there's something called the social justice gospel. I want to be careful with this because it has to do with feeding the poor and clothing and that sort of thing. And we as Christians have a responsibility to do that. Once saved, that's the priority. You know, we help people in those sorts of ways. But I want to quote this. I think it's pretty good. God's kingdom is advanced as we work together to build an equal and just society. It sounds really good. The Christian's main job is to help those in poverty. Did you catch that? Their main job is to help those in poverty. No, it is not your main job. Did I say that? I almost sounded like a politician, didn't I? Yeah. So social justice becomes the ultimate priority and takes precedence over the truth in adherence to God's word. Folks, we give them the gospel. We tell them about Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. And by the way, social justice, that's a communist term that is not found in Scripture. Interesting anecdote. Then there's the unity gospel. We all should be united. All of us united. Every religion, every denomination, we're just united. Never disagree on anything. You know, kumbaya. Chrislam is what's been developed out of this, a mixture of Christianity with Islam and bring them together. No, the oil and water don't mix. They're two different things. There's one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's what we can agree on. Then there's the always lead to heaven gospel. Choose your own path. Choose your own way. People are really into this one. You know, you can just choose whatever you want. And then there's the mystical gospel. The pursuit of signs and wonders. Experience trumps everything. Get up to Toronto to the Toronto blessing. Get down to Pensacola for the Pensacoling outpouring. Let's run all around because that's where the Holy Spirit is. Take a hard stop. Whenever you hear somebody say, that's where the Holy Spirit is, warning, 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 where's the Holy Spirit? He is, well, that's very good. Yes, he's in here. He is God. He is omnipresent. He is omnipresent. You don't have to seek the mystical gospel. Martin Erdman says this, deception comes in very familiar forms because this is how people will accept it. It looks familiar. Test any new movement in Christianity with the Word of God. Our job, oh, you get to hear 1 John 4:1 again. Test the spirits, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. The true gospel saves folks. The false gospel condemns and deceives. In verse 15, Romans 10:15, he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. You know what that is? When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are then put in a position at peace with God. Remember, prior to that, in Romans chapter 5, when we went over this many, many times, we are all enemies of God until we come into the family of God and have peace with God and are reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ being poured out for us. So, that's the gospel of peace. The true gospel is beautiful, and God is stretching out his hands to everyone. Hear the gospel. Hear the message of life. Believe and receive my son. But most will reject it. Most will reject, the vast majority, verse 16 and 17. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. In context, he's talking to Israel, but by extension, everybody. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And like I said, the vast, vast majority of humanity will not believe the gospel message. They'll reject God's grace, his mercy, and most awful of all, they'll reject his son. Verse 16 says, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Again, Israel is the context, but folks, it's everybody by extension. Now, the question is, why do so many reject the true gospel? Now, I was thinking about this, and I came up with a few things. You could probably come up with a few of your own. But number one, 2 Corinthians 4:4, they're blinded. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So what has to happen? For someone to be saved, God has to remove the blinders. He has to soften the heart. He is the initiator of salvation. That's why it is incumbent upon someone when they hear the word, when they are being convicted, to deal with it at that moment and not put it off. Because it isn't you that's coming to this conclusion. It's God drawing you, and now this is your opportunity. Don't let that opportunity pass. That's what he's saying. Secondly, most refuse to believe this is all true. And now you're being pumped with more false information. Now, I don't know if you've heard this, but more and more people are saying we're living in a simulation. And God is the great programmer. And this is all a simulation. It's not real. I want you to think about something. You better have an answer for this. If this is a simulation, then Jesus was a simulation. Jesus claimed to be God. I believe Jesus is God. Okay? So that whole theory is hogwash to me. Hogwash. Thirdly, many think they're good people, and I have heard this, I'll just take my chances. Sad. And fourth, many just can't believe there's only one way to God. Folks, Jesus says there's one way to God, the narrow gate. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, what does he say? Enter by the narrow gate. Now, what's the narrow gate? You can answer the question. It's him. It's him. It's Jesus. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in by it. And narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Folks, the narrow gate is Jesus. Don't miss verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Take a hard stop right here. Take a hard stop. What's missing? Miracles, signs, wonders, the showstoppers. Okay? I'm not saying that those things can't happen, but there's an overemphasis in some movements with those things, and the word is downplayed. Hear Peter on 1 Peter 1:23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, I want you to take a journey with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. The setting, Jesus is talking about false prophets in verse 16 through 18. They come as ravenous wolves, sheep's clothing. They bear bad fruit, can't bear good fruit. Then he talks about the judgment. Okay, 21 on is going to be about the judgment. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Remember, kurios, master, ruler, owner. Not everyone who says, I believe in Jesus, really believes in Jesus, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What is the will of the Father? To believe in the Son. It's the will of the Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Now watch the list of the big things, the big three. Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Now these people thought they were all in because these things happened in their lives. And then I will declare to them these words, I never knew you. See, a lot of people say, I know Jesus, but the real question is this, does he know you? That's the real question. Then he says these awful words, heartfelt words, sad words, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who do it your way and not my way. Very scary. Very scary. It's not about the spectacular, folks. It's about the Word of God coming into your life and you believing what the Word has said through the Holy Spirit, allowing you to believe the message. Can you see? Now, there's a strategy here. Can you see why Satan wants to get the Word out of churches? No word focus at all. We'll do mimes and we'll do dramas and we'll read some encouraging stuff and we'll try to pump you up and give you pep talks and that sort of thing. He takes the word out. He wants the word out. Focus on anything but the word. When the word is preached, he even tries to steal the word. Matthew 13, 18 is the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes, and watch this word, snatches away. Now, you're familiar with this word. It's harpazo. It's harpazo. And in case you're not familiar with it, that's the rapture word in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. The dead of Christ shall rise first. We who remain shall be caught up. Harpazo, a vicious extracting from this world of the church, of the bride, to be with the bridegroom, Jesus. Well, Satan comes in, harpazo, snatches away what was sown in his heart, the seeds by force. Now, I ask you a question. Look at the world around you. Look at what's coming at you at a moment-by-moment basis. What are Satan's main harpazo, snatching tools? And I would suggest to you today, distraction, deception, and discouragement. Anything to keep people from the Word of God. Think AI. Think all this information that's coming at you, inundated with stuff that captures our minds, the strange, the weird, the mystical that people want you to focus on that get you away from the Word. Think about you doing your Bible study. Now, I can just say, me doing my Bible study. Distraction. Oh, there's a bug on the wall. There's a squirrel. Look at the deer. The deer just went by. It's the 8 billionth deer in my yard, but I'm, a deer. How easily it is that we get distracted. Distraction. And then there's deception. You know, I might want to, you know, the Bible's kind of hard to understand. I might want to read this novel. It's a Christian novel. I'll just read the Christian novel. Or I'm going to ponder the deep thinkers. I'm going to broaden my horizons and maybe get into a little philosophy. And then there's discouragement. You ever hear this one? This is going to help you. You don't understand this word anyway. It's not going to help you. Don't read it. Don't waste your time with that. It doesn't really change life. And then he comes and says, the enemy comes and says, you're useless. You're pathetic. You keep going back to the same hole all the time. And it's lie, lie, lie. Remember, Satan cannot read your mind, but he can input into your mind. Ananias and Sapphira, Satan has put it into your heart. Judas was the same thing. Satan has put it into your heart. Even King David in 1 Chronicles, Satan had put it into the heart of David to take the census. So he can input into your mind. That's why it is incumbent upon every single believer to guard your mind. Guard what you're allowing to come into your mind because it affects your life and how you act and respond to the environment around you. Guard your mind. Absolutely imperative. There is a planned spiritual warfare effort to keep you from the Word of God. Satan knows something. He knows this to be true. The Holy Spirit inspired Word changes lives. Now, I shared with you this information before. Remember, there was a study done, and it was done with 40,000 people age 8 to 80. Those who read the Word or had contact with the Word, like went to church once a week, or went a Bible study once a week, or did once read the Word, okay? Minimal, no change. No change in your life. Very important. If you did it two times, no change. Three times, there was a little change. But the fourth time, something incredible happened. There was a major change in people's lives. And then they gave the statistics that I shared with you before, but it's so dramatic, I'll share with you it again. The feeling of loneliness drops 30%. Anger issues drop 32%. Bitterness in relationships drops 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Sex outside of marriage, which is an epidemic in the Christian community, by the way, drops 68%. Feeling spiritually stagnant drops 61%. And viewing pornography drops 61%, which has captured a plethora of men. Sharing your faith jumps 200%. Folks, if you want to change your life, if you want to, so to speak, poke Satan in the eye, read the Word daily. It will change you. It is the thing that can change you because you're coming in contact with God when you read His Word. It's absolutely imperative for you to live victorious in this world. Fact, God is stretching out His hand to unbelievers all over the world. That's verse 18 through 21. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. He says, yes, they have heard. Then he's going to give the example from creation, Psalm 19:4. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, he's going to give two examples here from Moses and one from Isaiah. But I say, did Israel not know? Yes, they certainly did. First, Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy. They knew about the true God. By those who are not a nation, I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. That's the Gentiles, folks, coming in. He's welcoming the Gentiles in because they have rejected. Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Again, that's the second example of the Gentiles. We being invited in to this salvation thing with God. But to Israel, who he says this, they've rejected Messiah. They rejected to tell the world about the true God before Messiah. All day long. Listen to the heart of God. I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The saddest words that you can hear when God says this, have you not heard? I'm speaking to you. Have you not heard? Have you not heeded? Have you not listened to me? And then he goes to Psalm 19:1-4. The context here is Israel, but it can apply to everybody. He's demonstrated himself to humanity. Listen to this. The heavens declare the glory of God. No matter where you go in the world, people have a God sense. That's why you see all these different world religions. We all are worshipers of something, even if we weren't to worship ourselves. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. He's speaking to us through this creation. Night unto night reveals knowledge. And there is no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. Universal. People see the creation. Their line has gone out through all the world and their words to the end of the earth. Folks, God has revealed himself through something called to the whole world through general revelation. General revelation. Romans 10:18 is just repeating the Psalm 19. The sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Romans 1:20, all humans know that something or someone or something, we call that person God, made everything. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by those things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Now, you've heard me kind of talking here. Most of you are looking. You don't know what I'm going to do, do you? Yeah, that's why you're looking. He's going to, what strange thing is he going to do? But I want you to pay attention to this for just a second. Think about this. Evidence for God today is off the charts. Off the charts. In their book, I Do Not Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, Norman Geisler and Frank Turek give a plethora of things. I've selected a couple to prove the existence of God. The cosmological argument. What does that mean? All time, space, and matter explode into existence at the same moment. Einstein's theory of general relativity confirms this. It was a theory, but physicists today have now confirmed what Einstein thought was a theory, that time, space, and matter are correlative. You cannot have one without the other. The universe is expanding, number three, from a single point, once nothing, then bang, time, space, matter. At one moment of time, there was something. Whoever created this time, space, and matter has to be outside of time, space, and matter to have created time, space, and matter. This person identifies himself as God. So when we read Genesis 1:1, something this simple, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we can say, amen, amen, I believe that, I believe that. We have proof for that. He's stretching his hands out, folks. God's plan to tell the world is now in the hands of the church. Verse 19, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. Remember, the Jews were a nation. They had the responsibility to tell the world about the true God. They refused. Then they ultimately refused Messiah. And now the responsibility goes to a global entity, not a nation, to a global entity called the church, the universal church. But there is a coming day when Israel will be a nation, as a nation, will believe in Messiah. Romans 11:26 says, all Israel will be saved. Now, we know, because we've studied the word, that happens at the end of the tribulation period, okay? We also know that's a new covenant promise that we saw in Jeremiah 31:31. Israel will be saved. Romans 10:21, I want you to feel the emotion. Feel the emotion here. All day long, I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Again, he's talking about Israel, but in context, it's God's heart to every person. It goes beyond Israel. Majority ignore, don't want, don't believe in God, and all who reject the truth, all who deny the truth, all who spurn the truth will have no one to blame but themselves. It's so sad. It's tragic. Closing thoughts. Let me see how much time I have. I was going to try to peek. Oh, okay. Closing thoughts. As you know, today, God is stretching out his hand to disobedient, contrary people all over the world. Hey, he stretched his hand out to you. You were disobedient and contrary. So was I. Until we just, something happened, and we said, this is true. This is real. It's so real, you can die for it. So real, you can die for it. God always initiates. He's the one that always stretches his hand out. We aren't the first. He always initiates. He draws. He convicts. He is stretching his hand out today. Now, as we approach the end of the age, and I believe we are, I believe we're that last generation, God is giving ample evidence that prophecy is true. His word is true. Think about this. Prophecy, with prophecy, fulfilled prophecy, something predicted in the past that comes to fruition in the future exactly and precisely as stated in Scripture, that is getting people's attention. He's stretching out his hand saying, I am here. Now, what is he saying? Folks, I am coming. Jesus is saying, I am coming. I am coming. Watch for the signs. I am coming. He expected the Jews to have an idea about his coming. They should have known by the Old Testament prophets. We, as the church, have to have a clue what's going on around us, looking for his coming. Don't become dull, distracted, lax, or indifferent. Don't be one of the scoffers in the last days. Now, there's plenty of scoffer talk going around. Scoffer talk. Scoffer, what are they? False teachers, mockers. Universities are jam-packed with scoffers. You believe in God, you silly student? I'm going to make you realize there is no God. I'll introduce you to science. And you can get away from your God, and we worship the science God here. How about corporations, workplaces, scoffers all over? And what do scoffers say? You Christians have been saying this stuff for 2,000 years, and everything goes on the same. Well, Peter has an answer for that in 2 Peter verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come. It's not may come, will come. In the last days, prepare for blowback, folks. Walking according to their own lust, they don't want to hear it. Be very careful who you share the word with. Anyone that God opens the door to, you share the word. But if they don't want to hear, persistently reject, then you are to go and leave them. Remember, block the dust off your feet and go to the next place where God wants you to meet with someone else. Don't be afraid to engage, but realize with whom you are engaging. Okay? So, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Folks, our world is being prepared for the return of Messiah. Mark Hitchcock, in his book, The End, outlines five of signs of the end. Now, if you wanted a more extensive list, Don Stewart, at his website, Educating Our World, Don Stewart, Educating Our World, has 25 signs. We don't have time for that, so you're going to get the 5 signs, okay? Number one, Israel is in the land in unbelief. May 14th, 1948 was an incredible day when the Jewish people, being dispersed throughout the world, the only historical nation that has ever been displaced from their land and then came back to the exact land, only Israel, only God could do this. A one-off in the history of the world happened. Secondly, there's surging apostasy. What do we mean by apostasy? A falling away from true doctrine, true teaching, the things of Scripture. Now think about this. What is happening in the universal church today, particularly in the West, let me just say mostly in the West, is this falling away from the true faith. What do I mean? I'm saying that worldthink has invaded the church. See, if you take the Bible out, something will replace the vacuum. Worldthink comes in. So what do we have with worldthink? Well, that you can, as a Christian, sexual immorality, sleep around. That is not what Scripture says. That is not what Scripture says. Homosexuality is accepted. Transgenderism, abortion, open borders, lawlessness. Be very careful, folks. This has entered into the church, and people have bought into this, and it's not congruent with the Word of the living God. It is not congruent. There is a surging apostasy. People often say that's happened all through church history. It has not happened to the degree where there's been almost universal buy-in in churches. It is very uncommon that you hear the Word of God taught. It is very uncommon. You hear stories and you hear little sermonettes and that sort of thing, but it's very uncommon you hear the Word of God taught. It facilitates the apostasy. Number three, the coming Middle East peace. Now, that's a constant struggle, isn't it? Middle East peace, Middle East peace. Do this, do that in the Middle East. Well, there will be a day when Antichrist confirms a covenant with the many, Daniel 9:27. That's when I believe the tribulation starts. That's when I believe the whole thing is put into action. Number four, reuniting of the Roman Empire. There are global alliances now, and you probably remember this, but at least a couple times in our teaching, I had slides showing the world divided into 10 nations. That is today being done in these globalistic visions of the world. It is now broken down into 10 nations. They've already done this. Then there will be a globalistic push to a one-world government, a one-world economic system, a one-world religious system. And then I want to divert from Mark Hitchcock and tell you one more. Listen to this. Humanity, for the first time in history, has the capability of totally destroying themselves. This could not happen, what I'm going to read you, could not happen before 1945 with the advent of nuclear, chemical, and biological weapons. Could not happen. Jesus said, "For then there will be great tribulation that lasts 3.5 years, which has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days, those tribulation days, were shortened, no flesh, human, animal, any existence would be saved. But for the elect's sake," in context, that is Israel, the tribulation is all about Israel, not the church, "those days will be shortened." This statement can only be applicable to our lifetime, folks. It could not have applied before. You can't kill everybody with bows and arrows or bullets. It has to be one of these three entities, nuclear, biological, or chemical. God gives us prophecy not to be sensational, not so that people worry and fret. And I've heard this one. You keep talking about prophecy, and that's so scary. I'm so sick of this. I don't want to hear this scary stuff. It's not meant to scare you. It's meant to encourage you. And it's also so we don't retreat and hide. So what are we to do? We are to, because we know we're watchmen, we know what's coming, we are to evangelize our world, engage our world, and be ready for the changes that are coming in our world, to not be shocked as we see these things come, and we are to give people the real gospel message. I think we as pre-trib, tribulation, rapture folks have an attitude that the time is short, hold nothing back, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. I'm going all out to talk to everybody I can about Jesus. He is coming. The King is coming. It's the impetus. So many times people say, well, you pre-tribbers, all you want to do is withdraw into yourself. No, that is not what we do. It makes us want to go out and tell people that Jesus is coming back. Be ready. Be ready. In essence, God is warning the planet, I am coming. He's stretching out his hand to humanity. God is stretching out his hand. He desires people to be saved. He has done everything for humanity to be saved. He even died for us so that we could be saved. If you reject his love gift, his only begotten son, there's nothing left for you. God says something in the end. He'll say, okay, and I think this, the heart of God is a sadness with this. Okay, your will be done. If you want to reject my will, your will be done. Very sad. In the end, God is not sending people to hell. He's doing everything possible to keep them from that. God is stretching out his hands today to you. It's personal. And I have this picture. It's just God loves you. He's stretching it out. He wants you to be part of his family. Believe and be saved now. Do it now. Remember, salvation is of the Lord. It's urgent. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. We have a job, folks. We have a job. We're the last day's church. Go and tell. Don't fret and worry. Go and tell. Look, watch and be ready. Look for Jesus, folks. Our redemption draws nigh. It's near. And then I finally have William Borden's picture. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. No reserves. I will hold nothing back. I want to be all out for my Lord. No retreats when the battle gets hard. I'm not retreating. I'm not hiding. I'm pushing forward. And no regrets. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Salvation is an act of God. And all I can say is get on the Jesus train, folks. Get on the Jesus train. Believe in his son and be saved. God is stretching out his hand today. He is stretching it out. Wants you to be saved. Arnold Fruchtenbaum coined this. He's coming. You can almost hear the footsteps of Messiah. They're louder and louder. Messiah's coming, folks. Believe and be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Father, I pray today that if someone does not know you as their Savior, that today will be the time when they give up the fight and say, yes, I believe in you, Jesus. I place my trust in you. I commit my life to you. You are my Lord, my Savior, my God. Save me, Lord. Lord, I ask that happen in the name of Jesus. Thank you.